Amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Genesis chapter 2. It's page 2 in the Pew Bible. Genesis chapter 2, it's page 2 in the Pew Bible there in front of you. And as you're opening up, let me just say one more time that we consider it an honor to get to be a part of the fellowship here at First Baptist Church Gadsden, and what you're willing to do for us this weekend means a lot to us. You know, we've been through a lot together here at First Baptist Church, and we've been through ups and downs over the last 5 years, but isn't it amazing and clear, I've said this before, but I like to say it over and over again, isn't it amazing and clear how little your pastor sustained you through this, and how much God sustained us all through the last 5 years? It's not obvious to see the hand of God. Obvious to see that staff, myself, we're made of dust, but God is faithful to sustain His church. And when Jesus said, "I will build my church," Jesus meant that. Jesus wasn't lying. And I've always prayed, God, never let it be said that Matt has ever built a church. Jesus builds a church. And man, isn't it so obvious here at First Baptist how God has worked so mightily. So I thank you so much for the honor of being your pastor for 5 years, and thank you for celebrating this milestone today. We appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, would you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. Moses writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you. Beginning in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east. And there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.' And then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.'" Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for creating us in your image. God, thank you for the care and love with which you made us. God, we pray today that you would open our hearts and minds to receive your word, to be changed by it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As human beings, or as my kid calls them, human beings, we cannot escape the reality that we are different. We cannot escape the reality that we are different. We are not merely one more among mammals. We are not merely one more among the rest of the creatures in the world. We are set apart. That great Southern author, Walker Percy, he's a man from Louisiana. He was a devout Roman Catholic and wrote several novels. And one book he wrote was a book called Lost in the Cosmos. And he wrote this book about how we seem to have lost a sense of self in the modern age. Walker Percy, some of you may know Shelby Foote, who's a great Civil War historian and author, wrote a great Civil War trilogy. He's a wonderful Mississippian, and as many of you will very much appreciate. And so anyway, he and Walker Percy were very good friends. But in this book, Lost in the Cosmos, Walker Percy has this quote, and I love it. He says this: "Why is it that of all the billions and billions of strange objects in the cosmos, novas, quasars, pulsars, black holes, you are beyond doubt the strangest? Why is it that of all the billions and billions of strange objects in the cosmos, you are beyond doubt the strangest?" And when you stop and think about it, there is this unavoidable reality that each and every one of us has, that we are weird. We are weird. We don't line up with the other things that exist. We are different. One of the arguments Percy makes about the uniqueness of human beings, he makes an argument based on our ability to communicate. Most things can communicate at some level or another, but really there are always two points of reference. But humans have infinitely complex points of reference by which they communicate. David understood this. David understood this, King David, as he wrote the 8th Psalm. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger." Listen to this carefully. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." This is very obviously David reflecting back on the early chapters of Genesis. And not only that, but David is not just reflecting on man in general, but David is reflecting on himself as an anointed one of God, who God had chosen to lead his people, and on his own, and therefore on Israel's place in God's program of redemption. You lose something when we have to read it in English, because when you read this chapter in Hebrew, you see this more clearly because of this line. "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" In Hebrew, it says, "What is Adam that you are mindful of him, and the son of Adam that you care for him?" The Hebrew word for man is avam. It's Adam. And so we see here the way that David is reflecting on the fact that he is a son of Adam. He is reflecting on the way that his lineage is the lineage of the seed that's promised in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He's demonstrating the way here that God has made human beings different. We are created in the image of God. We learn later in the book of Colossians that Jesus Christ is the very image of God. And so as Christians, as we read this text, we must reflect on the image of God in man, but we must also look forward to the gospel. We must see this through the prism of the whole of the Scriptures, that we are created differently precisely because God made us differently, precisely because we are created in His image, precisely because one day we will be redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. David's reflecting on what God has done and what God is doing through him. Here we see unfolding in Genesis chapter 2, and it will continue to be a theme and a mosaic, a motif throughout the book of Genesis. We see unfolding here three relationships three special, unique relationships that God has presented here in the Bible, here in the early chapters of Genesis. And one succinct way to talk about this is God's people in God's place under God's rule. I got that from a guy named Graham Goldsworthy in a book on the kingdom of God. It's just a real simple and basic definition of what God's kingdom is and on what kind of world Adam and Eve found themselves living in. They were God's people. In other words, they had a special relationship with God. They had a special relationship with one another. They were in God's place. They were put here in this garden in Eden. And they were placed there to cultivate the land. They had a special relationship with the land. And they were under God's rule. They're under God's rule. God was their Lord. They were meant to worship and obey God. When I teach this to little children, and my own especially, I started this when Whitney was a K-4 teacher back in Mobile. I always say the easy way to remember this is family, farm, and friendship. Those are the three relationships that we have. So I want to look at each of these relationships this morning. Here's the first relationship that God gave us. It's this: God made the land for man. It's our relationship to the earth, or our relationship to the land. We will focus on verses 4 through 14 as we look at this relationship. We rarely, as human beings, especially in today's day and time, we rarely think about our relationship to the earth. But biblically speaking, it's very important. Now, some of you probably grew up on a farm. Did anybody here grow up on a farm? Any of y'all grew up on a farm? Okay, a few of y'all did. It's a lot to learn. Now, my last church in Kentucky, almost everybody had grown up on a farm. And so I didn't have much to tell them about this kind of thing. But when you grow up on a farm, right, you start to realize that your relationship to the land matters very much. When a drought comes for us, we're just kind of worried, we're frustrated. But it can mean disaster for a family that farms for a living. It's a difficult situation if a drought comes. And they plant seeds and sow seeds, and their livelihood is dependent on the land producing food for their family and producing enough food for them to sell to make money for their family. And I still have several folks in my last church in Kentucky who were still actively farming the land. And so they understood this very much. Recently, I was watching TV. I like to watch cooking shows sometimes and documentaries about different things. And one day in particular, it was a show about a chef, and she wanted to go see where her meat came from. And just so everyone knows, in case you didn't know, it does not come from tidy little cellophane packages at the grocery store. We get it there, but that's not where it comes from. My daughter happened to be in the room as this meat was being made, right? As these animals were meeting their untimely demise. And suddenly, it dawned on her what chicken fingers were made of. And Whitney said, "What are you doing? You know, she's never going to eat again." And so we had to very quickly, I had to explain to her. I'm one of these kind of dads that says, "They need to know, you know, they need to know where their food comes from." But we've got a disconnect in our lives, right? Between ourselves and the land. Most of us don't think about those kinds of things regularly. And yet, biblically speaking, the land is one of the most important motifs in the Bible. God's place, the place where God's people will dwell, is one of the most important motifs in the Bible. In fact, I think two of these rivers, we don't really know where they are, but the Tigris and the Euphrates make it very clear that generally speaking, this land called Eden, where this garden is planted, is very near what comes to be known as the Promised Land. And here we see the way that Moses is unfolding for us as he gives us this story. He's unfolding for us the way that this is a pristine land. It's a land that's unaffected by the fall. The bush of the field, the small plants hadn't been developed. There was no man to work the ground. There's no rain. These are images that come up later in the book of Genesis, right? When thorns and thistles grow from the ground, when a man has to cultivate the earth to get it to produce food. It's a reference to the fact that man will one day be banished from Eden to work the ground. And it's frankly also a reference, I think, pointing us forward to the fact that there will be a flood when he says there was no rain in the land yet. And so here we see the way that there are these references to this innocent state of the land that's unaffected by the fall. And then we start to see how it is that God made us. A lot of people have problems with this, the fact that this follows up the narrative of Genesis chapter 1. They think that these are two different creation narratives. But what I think we have here is a situation where God is simply zooming in on the sixth day, showing us what happened precisely on the sixth day, showing us the special way which man was created. If that's not a good enough answer for you, let's get together later. I'll show you the way textually that I can make that argument. But we don't have time to get into all the beautiful stuff that we want to talk about. We could be here for 6 or 7 hours today. Actually, you know, we're serving supper. So why don't we just stick around and talk about Genesis? Anyway, so man is not made, though, we start to see in verse 7. As we begin to see the details on how God made us, man is not made from heavenly stuff. Man is not made from heavenly stuff. He's not some heavenly snowflake that falls from the heavens. What are we made from? The Bible says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." You see the way that God Himself is active in forming us out of the earth? We're made out of earthly stuff. We're made out of dust. And then God breathes into our nostrils the breath of life. And then Adam becomes a living creature. Man begins to live. God made us then from the earth. We are earthly creatures. Now we have a heavenly home, right? But we are earthly creatures. We're made from dust. God made us then for the good of His creation. And He made His creation for the good of us. The rivers, we start to see this description of the rivers. It describes the opulence of the land. Do you see the way in this narrative, God is showing the way that He made us for the land and He made the land for us? And our relationship to the land matters. We'll see the way that unfolds as we see the fall. Brothers and sisters, this is our Father's world and we were made to give stewardship over it. Should we not consider how this impacts us as Christians today? I think one huge way that this impacts us, and I think this is a place that Christians have done over the last decades. They've done a terrible job at this, but I think it affects our view of the environment. I think it affects our view of the environment. Now listen, I'm not going home to put my tie-dye shirt on later and to start become like a radical environmentalist. In fact, what I think you see happen is that this reality of a Christian's call to be a faithful steward of the land cuts both ways, and it cuts against multiple views that our culture has. I think it cuts very hard against radical environmentalism. Radical environmentalism sees man as sort of a parasite on creation. Never forget, Whitney and I were in Colorado on our honeymoon, and there was an aspen on the streets there. There was a sign up, and it said something like "R.I.P. Snow." Snow. One day we won't have any snow, and the culprit is man. You know, it basically said man's the problem. So that's not a biblical worldview. It's not a biblical worldview that sees man as a problem on earth. So I think radical environmentalism, just the sort of radical approach to seeing the earth as the end-all, be-all of all things, as more important, as supreme over man, is a bad view. But I think a total lack of concern for creation, total lack of concern, is also an unbiblical position. Just a laissez-faire approach, let's just use it up and run it dry. That's not faithful stewardship of what God has given us. We must be faithful stewards of all that God has given us. And I think you see, we should see that in all that we do, from farming practices all the way through to our view of conserving animals and hunting the land and those kinds of things. These are important things, and God's given us as man the right to do those things. We ought to be the sort of people as Christians who are leading the charge on careful care and man-benefiting use of creation. God gave us that role, and responsibility. I don't want to outsource it. I sure don't want to outsource it to the government, right? We don't want government. I don't want to outsource anything to the government, for goodness sake. But we certainly don't want to do that. We don't want to give it over to people who don't have a biblical view of creation. We want to lead the charge on what God has called us to do. God made the land for man. He made it for us to use and to enjoy. Second of all, God made man for himself. The relationship between man and the land is important, but also the relationship between God and man is the most important relationship. I've argued this already, and I will continue to argue this, that here in the early chapters of Genesis, God is creating a sanctuary. God is creating a sanctuary. A sanctuary is the place where the presence of God dwells. Now, generally speaking, we call this, where we're meeting right now, the sanctuary. We oftentimes call it that. And Baptists for a long time, though, have worked, and you can see throughout the years, including myself, different ways that pastors have tried to retitle the room. Called it an auditorium or a worship center or whatever else. There's a theological reason for that. Because God's presence doesn't dwell here. This is a place where we come to worship. And when God's people are here, we are the temple of God. God's presence dwells among His people. And so in that sense, you are the sanctuary. You meet in a building, right? But here we see the way that God is filling creation with His presence. He is meeting with Adam here in this garden, and it is a sanctuary that God is making. God gave man clear instructions on what he ought to do. Look with me really quickly in verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Raise your hand if you've ever been to a funeral. Anybody in here ever been to a funeral? You know what all these signs mean? All these hands mean? God doesn't lie. God is honest. You know what else all these hands mean? It means Satan's a liar. If you've ever been to a funeral, it means God tells the truth and Satan lies. Because Satan says you won't die if you eat from the fruit. God says you will die if you eat from the fruit. And we've all been to a funeral. We've all seen death happen. God gives man clear instructions. He tells him how he ought to behave. He puts him here in the garden to worship and obey. This is the ultimate relationship that God has given us, is our relationship to Him. Should we not, therefore, primarily focus on the relationship that we have with God? Look here and behold the benevolence and love of God. God warns them very accurately. He teaches Adam that if he sins, he will die. Should we not then, as Christians, be focused primarily on our relationship with God? Brothers and sisters, the whole narrative of the Bible is about God rescuing our relationship with Him. It's expressed so beautifully in that great Billy Graham track, Steps to Peace with God, where he shows the way that Christ filled that chasm between God and man. We can come to know God, have a perfect relationship with God again through Christ. Leads us to our final point. God made man for relationships. God made man for relationships. Don't get confused because I'm doubling up terms here. When I say God made man for relationships, I mean that He made us for relationships with one another. And that doesn't just mean marriage, even though we'll kind of focus on that here, but He made us to have families. He made us to have friends. He made us to have mates. He made us for relationships. He made us to have churches in the end, to have the sort of family that comes only with a church. God made us to have relationships with one another. And once again, we see in these verses, in 18 through 25, the distinctiveness of humans is highlighted. God is looking for a helper for Adam, and they look at all the creatures in creation, and there's no helper found that was suitable for Adam. And thank God, thank you, Lord, that He didn't just give up. Thank you, Lord, that we didn't just get dogs or something, you know, man's best friend. Thank you, Lord, that God created women. It's a blessing that the Lord decided to give us those sorts of relationships. Imagine what this place would be like if God hadn't made Eve, if God hadn't chosen to make women. This would be a disaster here on earth. God was good to give us women. He made us as social beings. He made us as sexual beings. God could have made us like so many cells. We could have just divided into two and reproduced that way. But God made us sexual beings, allowed us to reproduce sexually. God made family as the building block of society. We see all these things here in verses 18 through 25. And shouldn't we as Christians recognize then that our relationships with one another must be impacted by God's design? Not just our marriages, I think that's obvious, not just our friendships, but consider this reality. God didn't make us for drama and conflict, but He made us for healthy relationships. God didn't make us for drama and conflict, but He made us for healthy relationships. I've met people who seem to always be in a fight with somebody. And listen, if you're like that, I have a word for you here today. If you just find yourself constantly in conflict with people, you're just always in a fight with folks, it happens all the time, and you say, you know, I just feel like drama follows me everywhere. It's probably coming with you. The one common denominator every one of us have in all of our problems is us. That's the one common denominator you have in every problem you have, every fight you've ever had, you've been in it. So stop and consider the reality that perhaps sometimes we are part of the problem. It's the hardest thing for us to see is to be self-aware in these things. Drama doesn't follow you around. You start it. Conflict doesn't follow you around. You start it. And there are some families that are just totally dysfunctional, some marriages that are totally dysfunctional because people just simply can't stop it. They're addicted to it. Brothers and sisters, we must strive for healthy relationships. He didn't make us for drama and conflict. God didn't make us for promiscuity. But He made us for sex within marriage. God made the family, therefore we should honor the family. Should we not as Christians strive for healthy relationships? Because God made us for healthy relationships. God created the world and He put us in it and He made us different. What is man that you are mindful of him? Is it not strange that of all the strange things in the cosmos, you are the strangest? Perhaps it's because God made us unique. God made us different than the rest of creation. How about we live like it? We live distinct. We live distinct in our relationship to the earth. We live distinct in our relationship to God. We live distinct in our relationships with one another and show the way that God is Lord of our hearts and lives. I want to offer an invitation this morning. It's as simple as this. First of all, if you don't know Jesus as your own Lord and Savior, today I want to offer you the opportunity to put your trust in Him for the first time. He died so that these relationships could be made right, so that one day we can live in a perfect heaven and earth with a perfect relationship to God and in perfect harmony with one another. Today you can enter into the kingdom of God for the first time by turning from your sins and putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Second of all, you may be a believer. You may say, I've not been living this out like I should. Today, I want to offer you the opportunity. I want to offer you the opportunity just this very day to come here and pray. I'll talk with you. I'll counsel with you if that's what you need. But make things right with the Lord today. And finally, you may be looking for a church home. We'd love to see you come find out today what it means for you to be a member here at First Baptist Church. After this prayer, I want to invite you to come. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for His gospel. And God, we thank you for this opportunity we have to gather together and to worship today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.